thank you, everybody, for listening to this, shall we call it a podcast or a broadcast? And we welcome you, and we pray that the Lord's blessing would be upon your hearing and your doing and our faithfulness together. First, a reminder, our board meetings have agreed that for this coming Sunday, the 22nd, and the following Sunday, the 29th, we will not conduct worship services at First Christian. And we don't know yet about April 5th or April 12th, but we'll do our best to keep everybody informed whether or not we'll have worship at our church building on those dates. Steve Shoemaker and I will make in just a few moments an audio recording of me preaching the sermon that I would have presented for this Sunday. Stephanie Doris will make sure that the recording will be available on our church's website, possibly late this Friday morning. And if you are able, just a friendly reminder, keep in mind your church through your offerings and financial commitments, and we often receive those offerings through the mail. Please be with me in a spirit of prayer. Faithful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. The happenings of this life we live are sometimes difficult, even sad and deeply concerning. Yet, precious God, we pray in the name of your Son that we would continue to be witnesses of your great love in Jesus Christ. In him we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and countless daily blessings in addition. In view of those awe-inspiring gifts, we praise your name. Please strengthen and surround all medical professionals and healthcare workers. Keep them safe as they help many, many people. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that your power would stop the virus that is affecting the world and guide and help those who are now at work on a vaccine. May your Spirit bring healing and renewed health and strength of body, mind, heart, soul, and spirit. As always, Lord, we ask that your grace-born faith, hope, and love would sustain us and motivate us in faithfulness to Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our scripture for this message is from John's Gospel, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, and we read from the New International Version. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the will of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." That word means sent. So the man went and washed and came able to see. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." When William Montague Dyke was 10 years old, he was blinded in an accident. Despite his disability, William graduated from a university in England with high honors. While he was in school, he fell in love with the daughter of a high-ranking British Navy officer, and they became engaged. Not long before the wedding, William had eye surgery in hopes that the operation would restore his sight. If it failed, he would remain blind for the rest of his life. William insisted on keeping the bandages on his face until his wedding day. If the surgery was successful, he wanted the very first person he saw to be his new bride. The wedding day arrived. The many guests, including royalty, cabinet members, and distinguished men and women of society, assembled together to witness the exchange of vows. William's father, Sir William Hart Dyke, and the doctor who performed the surgery stood next to the groom, whose eyes were still covered with bandages. The pipe organ trumpeted the wedding march, and the bride slowly walked down the aisle to the front of the church. As soon as she arrived on the chancel, the surgeon took a pair of scissors out of his pocket and cut the bandages away from William's eyes. Tension filled the room. The congregation of witnesses held their breath as they waited to find out if William could see the woman standing before him. As he stood face to face with his bride-to-be, William's words echoed throughout the cathedral, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Our scripture today is about a man who was healed from blindness. But it's much more than that. It's also about ones who are not only physically blind, but morally and spiritually unseeing as well. The first people who are partially blind in this passage are the disciples of Jesus. As they walk with our Lord through Jerusalem, they come upon a blind man and then proceed to talk about him as if he wasn't even there. They reflect an ignorant, insensitive mindset about people with special challenges and conditions. Now, thank heaven, you and I have seen an amazing change take place in our society in recent years regarding the rights of people who experience those challenging situations. It's a much better environment now, at least in many countries, for those who have differing abilities. Well, the disciples talk about the blind man as if he weren't even there, and then have the gall to speculate on the cause of his blindness. They wonder, is he blind because of something terrible he did, or because of something awful his parents did? In biblical times, conventional wisdom held that if you had something wrong with you, it was the result of sin. The man blind from birth presented a perplexing problem for the disciples. In other words, how could he have sinned before he was born? Or had his parents done something heinous that the result would be a child born without eyesight? Sometimes sin, when we understand it as disobedience to God, can cause illness or injury. We know that. Even the old cowboy movies and Wild West TV shows displayed what can happen when somebody hangs around with the wrong crowd, for example. But it's comforting to me seeing here that Jesus refuses to enter that debate as to the cause of the man's blindness. Speculation about the cause is useless, especially when there's an opportunity to make the situation better. The Savior understands the man's absence of vision as an opportunity for healing and teaching. Jesus again points out the theme of light invading the darkness. The man without sight has lived in total darkness, but Christ seizes the moment to demonstrate what his coming into the world is about, bringing new light, new vision, brightness restored into the gloom and shadows of planet Earth. God in Christ regenerating the vision of heaven into this world. We remember in the very first chapter of Genesis, God's first creative command is to say, "Let there be light." And there was light. Genesis has it that God created light even before the sun, our nearest star, was created. When the Almighty said, "Let there be light," sunlight wasn't even shining at that point. Yet I believe our Creator was saying, "Let my light, my goodness, my wisdom, power, and love, and truth now be let loose in the world." Darkness and the void are now being invaded by the presence of the Lord. So Jesus in John, the 9th chapter, is bringing again that God is, through his Son, demonstrating that he is the light of the world. Next, Jesus mixes saliva and dirt to form a mud paste, which he applies to the man's eyes. Some translations call it clay. Back in that day, they thought that saliva from a special, powerful person had healing powers. When the mud is removed, the man can see, and Jesus tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which is just inside the walls of Jerusalem. John notes that Siloam means sent, and this further emphasizes that Christ is the light of God sent into the world. Well, Christ Jesus does give the sightless man his vision, and there should have been joy and celebration, but the Pharisees threw a soggy, wet blanket over everything. The healing had taken place on the Sabbath, the day of rest, and some of the Pharisees were out of joint because Jesus had worked on the Sabbath by making mud and by working as a physician, a healer. Amazing to think that the holiest day of the week would not be a time for healing and acts of mercy. The Pharisees decide that further investigation is needed, so they visit the parents of the previously blind individual to find out if he really had been blind since birth. The parents refuse to give an answer for fear that if they answer that Jesus healed him, they will be cut out of the community life, put out of the synagogue, meaning that they would be shunned, despised, and ignored by most of the city. The Pharisees had that kind of power. Instead, the parents advise the Pharisees to speak to the young man himself. They do confront the formerly blind man, and they push him hard, telling him that he must be a sinner, that his sin caused him to be born blind. But this young man has gumption. He answers with the words that became the basis for the hymn, Amazing Grace. He says he doesn't know if he's a sinner or not. He just knows that he once was blind, but now he can see. He doesn't know much, but he does know that only a man sent directly from God could open the eyes of a person born blind. Well, that wasn't the answer the Pharisees had been looking for, so they drive the man right out of the community to be ignored, despised, treated as if he did not even exist. Now comes the moment when the whole passage, I think, comes together. The now seeing man has been thrown out of the synagogue because he told the truth about his healing. How sad, how pathetic that on the day which should have been the happiest in his life, he is kicked out of the community. Once this man was isolated by blindness, and now he's just plain isolated. At this low moment, Jesus comes to him. The Savior comes to him when he's all alone and asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "And who is he, sir?" the man asks. "Tell me that I might believe in him." "You have seen him," said Jesus, "and the one speaking with you is he." With these words of love and truth, the young man falls to the ground in worship, saying to Jesus that he does believe. The man is now well in body and spirit because sight, seeing, having vision also applies to our faith and our values and our ethics and what we hold as priceless within, inside our minds and hearts. Tony Campolo, in his book Carpe Diem, tells a story from the life of a man whom many consider to be one of the truly creative geniuses of the 20th century. Buckminster Fuller. Fuller, whose imagination and vision seemed to have known no limits, was the one who dreamed up the geodesic dome, along with literally thousands of other ideas and innovations. His thinking influenced architecture, engineering, design, and even art and sculpture. Fuller explained that the source of his creativity was a painful misfortune, an illness of some kind that took place during his childhood. Buckminster Fuller described how, as a small child, he lost his eyesight. He went to bed one night able to see and woke up the next morning blind. Medical experts were not able to explain the cause of this heartbreaking sudden blindness. No apparent reason for it. It just happened. For several years, young Mr. Fuller remained blind. Then, just as suddenly and mysteriously as he had lost his sight, he gained it back again. Without any indication that he would be healed, one morning he woke up, able to perfectly see everything again. Looking back, Buckminster Fuller explained that tragic time proved to be a blessing in disguise. When he did regain his sight, he claims that he saw everything very differently than he would have if his temporary blindness had not happened. He was convinced that society had trained him to view the world in a taken-for-granted, humdrum way. However, that dim, blurry hold had been strangely broken by his years of not being able to see. Upon regaining his sight, the world became miraculously new and strangely wonderful to him. Along with his renewed vision, he harnessed the creative imagination that developed during his years of darkness. Fuller's re-engagement with life was colored by a sense of wonder and awe and new passion for bringing forward beautiful, useful things to bless the earth. As we are in Jesus Christ, His ones who keep on believing and growing and praising and loving God and loving people, then you and I are in the light. Let's keep on seeing how we can apply God's gracious glow every hour, every day. Amen.